In Romans chapter 15, that's where we'll start. We're talking about how we should be treating our brothers and our sisters. Some are weaker, some are stronger. It was amazing to me, as I read through Romans 14, who's weak and who's strong. It's just the opposite of what you and I think. The ones that we think are strong, those are the weak ones. The ones that we think are weak, they're really the strong ones. We have it so upside down. And that's what God says. This is an upside down kingdom that the world is in. We live in a right side up kingdom. We're learning how to live in it. We are Christians and living in a heavenly kingdom. So we're in the earth, or we're on the earth, but we're not of it. So we're learning how to walk. And look what we read in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong. Paul includes himself as one of the ones that are strong. Would you dare? I mean, answer this question, not out loud. Are you a weak Christian or a strong one? Paul says, we that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses or the infirmities of the weak. Now you are either, I am either weak in the Christian walk or strong. The stronger you are, the more free you have become. The weaker you are, the more tangled up you have become. And the more tangled up you are, the less likely you are to be effective. And I want to be effective. Maybe I'm not now, but when I grow up, I want to be effective in ministry, in life. I want people to come to know Jesus. I talked with a man last week that I haven't talked with in 30 years, almost 30 years, and he was mainly responsible that I am born again. And it was fun to talk to him. And I just thought, I want somebody, someday to say, Pastor Bob, or that guy, Bob, he was responsible. God used him. See, that would be cool, wouldn't it? For someone to be able to say that God used you to bring them to heaven. So that when you're standing in heaven, and they're all worn out from this life, and you're standing there, and someone comes up and gives you a hug and says, thank you for giving your money to the Lord, or for doing what you did for the Lord. Thank you for teaching. So thank you for doing that. Because of God used you, I'm in heaven. Won't that be cool? Do this if you mean yes, and this if you mean no. No, it wouldn't be cool. All right, I know where you're at now. Tough crowd, huh? All right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Does your Bible say that? That doesn't matter what version you use. Does your Bible even insinuate that? It ought to. We shouldn't be pleasing ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his neighbor's good to edification. That's what me and you are all about from this day forward, isn't it? We're going to live to please someone else so that they would turn out okay. Have you been doing that? Remember the old joke? These two guys are out walking through the woods. It was a beautiful day, and they thought, we'll take a hike. They're hiking through the woods, and you know how it is around here. What happened was, accidentally, they came upon a great big grizzly bear. And they're frozen, and that grizzly bear stands up, rears up, and is growling, and they are frozen. They don't know what to do. And one of them says to the other one, all right, man, listen, when I count to three, run. And the one guy says, you can't outrun a grizzly. And the man goes, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. That's Christianity today. That's us. That's the way we're living our lives, man. We don't care. All I got to do is beat you. Because if I stay three steps ahead of you, the dragon will get you and devour you. What do I care? I'm just fine running my race. If you get dragged down or eaten up on the way, that's your problem. Read your Bible more. So what? Get tough. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We should be giving our lives so that other people are all right. Know what that seems to cost? Money. You're in church, so you figure you would hear about money. You know what that seems to cost? Time. Doesn't it? It seems to take time when you really thought you just wanted to kick back, wanted to rest. Man, I'm worn out. It takes doing when you really didn't feel like doing, doesn't it? It takes being someplace you might not really felt like being. It takes living for somebody else. And our example, for even Christ pleased not himself. Even Jesus lived for everybody. He died for everybody else. You know, he didn't die so that he could go to heaven. He came from heaven. He was going back there. With or without dying, he was going back to heaven. And that's a fact. He's God. Still is. Always was, always will be. He's God. He didn't have to die. He could have just gone to heaven. The Mount of Transfiguration, he could have talked with Moses, talked with Elijah. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah. There represents the entire Old Testament. The law and the prophets. He could have said to Moses and Elijah, thanks for showing up. I've done my thing. Look at Peter, James, and John. Go, okay, dudes, I showed you how to do it. Get tough, man. I'll see you if you get there. And he could have left. But he didn't. He didn't please himself. He lived to please the Lord. Now you and I have a chance. You say, I haven't been living that way. Then aren't you glad God reminded you and me so we can start today? We can please others from now on. That's what my life is supposed to be. Now instead, I've got this modern day version of I, me, mine. Nobody taught me how to say, well, nobody taught me how to think. That's mine. And my parents just taught me what the word was. Once I could pronounce it, I had the emotions. I had the attitude already. Now I put a word to it. Mine. Give that to me. You know, we used to, my brothers and I, we were a little, my sister didn't stand a chance. She turned out skinny. She was so skinny, she turned sideways once in school and the teacher marked her absent. It was terrible. Because, see, there'd be one piece of bacon left on the table, and I'd grab it and bite off almost half and say, anybody want the other half of this? Last half of the piece of bacon. People go, no, gross. Mine. Isn't that mine? And my dad would come home and give my brother something, and I'd look at him and go, where's mine? See, he didn't teach me that. Somehow, it was in there. When I first remember, that's how I was. I was pretty smart too as a kid. I shouldn't boast, but we had there were times when we didn't have a lot of money, and my dad was in the military, and so I remember him being at war when I was just a kid, and so he was gone, and so there were times when we didn't have a lot, and one of our neighbors came over and they had quite a bit, and so each week we would work in his yard. My brother and I, the little brother was too small. And each week we would work, and he would come to us after the work. Because he said, you just don't give it to people. They need to earn it. He was trying to teach it. So he would hold out in his hands. He would hold two hands out. One of them had a quarter, and one of them had two dimes and a nickel. I wasn't stupid. I always took the one with the two dimes and the nickel. I knew that I'd get three, and my brother only got one. What a dope he was. He was little. He was kind of stupid that way, my younger brother. So, boy, I was coming. I knew, man. And he'd always say, you're the oldest, you go first. And I'd take what I knew was the best. That's mine. That's us. I'm running just fine. So if you get dragged down or eaten up or beaten on by the dragon, by the devil, by the world, we say, oh, well, that's just tough, isn't it? No, that's not us. Christians aren't that way. Now, there were times for Christ even pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Jesus came here to show us how to live. And there's a quote from Psalm 69, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He came to show us how to live, and he showed us, didn't he? We need to become strong Christians. So he showed us how to live. What did he say? There were times when he corrected misunderstandings. When the religious leaders, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, when they came to Jesus and they questioned about the Sabbath days, Jesus corrected their thinking. So there are times when someone's thinking does need to be corrected. And he did that for them. He would say, you don't understand. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And so he corrected their thinking. But there were also times when he put up with their thinking and the things they were doing. And you could see him at one time send Peter out to pay some taxes by going fishing, pulling out the fish, get the money out of the mouth and pay taxes. Many times he corrected their thinking, and many times he put up with how they were working and how they were thinking. And you and I are called to be the same way. So we're going to live to please other people. We're going to live so that our lives count for others. But there are going to be some times when we need to correct. There are going to be other times when we need to just simply put up with that. How do you know which time is which? Well, I think the bottom line for me and you, if we're Christians, is not rules or regulations. It was Paul who he calls himself, he says, we that are strong. He calls himself strong. And he says, I'm convinced that in and of itself, nothing is unclean. Paul was a strong Christian. He understood his freedom. But see, it's not rules or regs. Bottom line, it's walking with Jesus day by day. Every day for the rest of your life. That's the bottom line to this whole thing. Moment by moment. Listening to God's Holy Spirit and in His strength, obeying what He's got to say. At all times. Moment by moment. How? How do you do that? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, if you don't know how to do that, ask God. God, what shall I do now? I don't know what to do in this situation. Should I just leave it be and go on with them and see that they're weak in this area? Or is it time now to speak and to correct a misunderstanding and a doctrinal error? Lord, what is it time to do? Show me what needs to be done here. And so we walk closely to the Lord daily, daily walking. You need a relationship to where each time you speak to God, you don't have to introduce yourself. Does that make sense? God, I haven't talked to you in 6 months. I'm Bob and I've got this. Well, see, he really knows who you are. But the thing is, we need to remain close to him by the power of the Spirit. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be praying. You need to be walking. It's an everyday situation. And we don't live so that it's okay with me. We're not trying to outrun each other away from that big bear. We are here to take care of one another, right? That's what we're all about. We love one another. Did you forget that? In verse 4, after we read that even Jesus Christ pleased not his own self, but even took the reproaches of all those, he says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Even he took our sin. He took our punishment. He took the abuse for me and you. We need to look around and see one another correctly. A man was out driving through the country in the Midwest, and he noticed fences all over. As you look across the landscape, and you could see far in the Midwest if you've been out there. I mean, maybe a little bit of rolling hills, but you could see very far. And he sees an old farmer, and he pulls over and he says to the farmer, it's a beautiful country, but don't these fences bother you? You can see all these long fences that go for, it looks like miles, that separate, and then white fence across here and across. You can see the boundary lines of people's properties. And he says to the farmer, doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it mess up the landscape? And the farmer goes, oh, not at all. He says, you should see it when the corn is full. You should see it when the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. You know what? When the fruit is high and full, you can't even see any boundary lines. You hear that? That farmer says, oh, it's great, man. When the corn is high, you can't. You don't even know there are fences. It all looks like one huge cornfield that goes for miles and miles and miles all the way around. See, Christian, when there's fruit and it's high, you don't see these little boundaries that we've got. They're not in the way. What you see is the fruit of the kingdom. And we'll talk about a verse in a moment that talks about fruit. Because look at this next verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. What does he mean? Do you think he means everything that's ever been written that mankind has written down? I don't think so. When he says whatsoever things are written aforetime, I think he's talking to you about the Old Testament. the Word of God. The things that have been written, what are they for? For our learning. God's Word, you can read it and you'll learn from it. So will I. We'll learn from the Word of God. You know, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, Abraham speaking, he says this. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brothers. We're family. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you will take the left hand, I will take the right. If you depart to the right, I go to the left." What is he saying? I'm going to let you decide. I'll live my life to please you. Whatever you do, if you want to go north, I'll go south. You want to go east, I'll go west. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. And it doesn't matter to me. Why didn't it matter to Abraham? He could have looked out and said, the greenest spot that looks from all that it looks like, the best spot to go would be right down in there. So Lot, pick any from this area. You just go for it, dude. I love you. No, he just said, look all the way around, and whatever way you go, I'll take the opposite way. We're family. He lived to please his neighbor, not to please himself. Why was he able to do that, everybody? How could he say, Lot, you take what you want, I'll take what's left? How can you say that? Well, you couldn't unless you really knew that God would keep his word. Huh? If I believe God will keep his word, I'll say to you, take anything you want. You do what you want. I'll do whatever's left over. Why? Because God will take care. He promised he would take care of everything that concerns me. I can live my life, if I'm willing to, for you, because he said he would take care of me. You can live your life for others because he's promised that he would take care of you. How about Jonathan? Jonathan should have been king. Jonathan was the son of Saul. He should have been the next in line for the throne. But you know who turned out to be the next in line for the throne? David. What did Jonathan do about it? Jonathan, 1 Samuel 19:4. Jonathan spoke good of David and unto Saul his father. And he said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against you, and because his works have been to you," or toward you, "very good." Jonathan could have said, "Well, I don't care what happens to him. I'm supposed to be in line, and he's trying to squeeze in for my job here." No, instead, Jonathan said, "You know what, Dad? Don't do this to him." Jonathan says, "I know he's going to be the next king. I know he will. Instead of me, it's going to be him." Jonathan lived his life for somebody else. What are we told? Let every one of us please his neighbor. How about David? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul has been trying to kill him for years. David is hiding in rocks and caves and under things and behind things. For about 10 years, David lived in caves and out in the wilderness, hiding, running for his life. But he had a chance to kill the king. And we read in 1 Samuel 24:10, "Behold," he says to the king, "this day your eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered you today into my hands in the cave. And some bade me kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Who did David live for? He lived for others, not for his own self. Had he been living for himself, he would have killed the king and he could have become king. Instead, he said, no. I'll let this go. I'll let this go. I'll leave this alone. I'll put it in God's hands and I'll trust God. How many times have you taken it out of God's hands and tried to do it yourself? And if you're still standing to talk about it, you're blessed. Because it sure turns out to be a mess, doesn't it? Don't we learn from what has already been written? We've seen Abraham, we've seen Jonathan, we've seen David. How about Moses? You can read that in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, who was come to years when he was old enough, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Who did Moses live for? He chose not to take what was rightfully his. He chose instead to go down to be among the people, knowing that he was going to lead them eventually. He chose to give up. Who did he live for? He lived for the others, not for himself. He could have had a great job with a great future. But you know, we don't have time. How about Ruth? How about Esther? How about Jeremiah? How about Isaiah? How about Hosea? How about Joshua? How about the apostles? How about the one writing this book of Romans? How about Paul? Paul himself. How about Timothy? How about Titus? You know, the list could go on and on and on. You see the examples of people who chose to live their lives for others. That's exactly what Scripture is telling us we need to do. How are you living your life? Do you still have that heart that says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun all my friends. My walk's going great. My life's not perfect, but it's going great. So if yours isn't, oh, well, that's tough. Too bad, isn't it? You're being eaten alive. So what? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We read, we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses, the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for strengthening. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before time, as you read your Bible, you learn they were written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. Christians hate it when the word comes up, but think about patience. It means to endure constantly, or to weather through something, to be unswerving and remaining constant in trials and tribulation. Many people say, you know, I'm losing my patience. I'm trying to keep my patience because you're starting to get on my nerves. That's not patience. That's a whole nother game. Patience is enduring constantly, weathering through things, being unswerving, remaining constant in trials and in tribulations. And what do we read? Because we learn from the Scriptures, through what we learn, we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Patience. Unswerving. Remaining constant in trials and tribulations. Hebrews 6:13 through 15 says, for when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he had what? Patiently endured. He was promised something, and it was almost 25 years later when he finally saw just a part of the promise. And you say, I've been praying for two straight months. When's God going to? Wait a minute. Patience is constantly enduring, unswerving. Luke 8:15 says, and remember Jesus talking about the soils. When some seed fell on good soil, when that sower went to sow some seed, Jesus says this in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I don't have it, man. I need it. I plant things and they're not up by tomorrow. And I'm thinking, oh, it's lousy seeds. It's not growing. Where's the tomatoes? The plant is green. And it's hard to wait. Remember, I talked to you about the farmer. You know, when the fruit in full season has grown, there are no boundaries. You look across there and it's just one huge cornfield. And it's the fruit that counts. They bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 21:17-19 says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." There's a positive. "But there shall not a hair of your heads perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Endure by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unswerving in the trials, in the tribulations, he says. Romans 5:3-5. "Not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Patience. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Patience. Let us run with patience. What is it? What are we talking about? We're talking about being unswerving. We're weathering through. We're enduring constantly. Let me read it again. "Whatever things were written before time," or for time, "were written for our learning." As you read through your Bible, you're going to learn. "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Where do you think you're going to get comfort? What does the Bible say? "That we through patience and" what? "Comfort of the Scriptures." Now, let's admit it, everybody. Each of us has probably been in a situation where some Christian has come along to share with us. Have you ever been there? You're down just because your health isn't too good. I mean, you're not even sure what's wrong. You say, "Man, I don't know, I'm tired, and I'm just kind of down for that." And a Christian comes along and says, "Brother, oh no. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, God would touch you. You stupid, you." And you go, "I feel better now. I feel real good now. Thanks for that real encouragement there, you know." And they come along and you say, "Man, my marriage isn't good." "You know, if you were more holy, if you were more paid, if you were more in than a wife and a husband, and you're this, do you do this? Oh no, well then you're bad." And you go, "I feel better now. Thank you for that. I'm feeling great." Job said it best. His friends came to help him. What did he say? "Miserable comforters are you all." He wasn't talking about bedspreads either. He was saying, "You know, what you're saying, man, just isn't hitting the spot. Thanks for your concern." How many times has it happened to you? Yeah. But where should your comfort come from? How many times has this happened to you? You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You don't even know if you're going to pull through this next episode. You don't know what's going to happen to your life. And you open your Bible and you start to read. And what happens? You see this, you know. "He will perfect that which concerns me. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he has done great things." And what happens to you? You're comforted. You start to rest and, "Yeah, you know what? This isn't so big. It looks big to me, but he's good. He loves me." Romans 8:28. And you start reading your Bible, and what happens? I'll read it to you. He says, "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures." I know it's happened to you. If you've really been down or frustrated or afraid or confused, you start reading your Bible and there's a comfort there, isn't there? People say, I was listening to a pastor the other day and he just said, I'm really hurt. And immediately another pastor jumped and said, "Brother, you're being ripped off by the devil. That's a lie of the devil. Don't believe it." And I thought, that doesn't help. But then we were in a pastor's meeting, and one of the other pastors just opened his Bible and said something straight out of the Word of God. Something like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And right there, man, there's the comfort. You think, now that other guy's going, you know, that's right. We can tell everybody how poorly they're doing. We can quote scripture to them all day, and that's nice, and we should, but we should do it with the right heart. But you notice what comforts you is God's word. You read God's word and you learn from it. You read through God's word and you really are strengthened again and refreshed and built up. You're comforted. There's real comfort there. But also, what else? Through patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Joyful and constant expectation. That's what hope is. Joyful and constant expectation. You never lose sight, especially as you're getting into the Word, as you're patiently enduring through and the Holy Spirit's working, you never lose sight of, you know what? This too shall pass. God's going to do something, even if it takes 1,000 years. I know He's going to handle it. This is going to pass. You got that hope. I know He's coming back. I know He is. I just don't know when. All I got to do is with history, just keep on walking. He's going to come and get me. I know it. So what do you have? You have a joyful and a constant expectation. You're learning from God's Word. You're being comforted by God's Word. And you're reminded often by in God's Word, He's coming back. He's promised. You got this hope. You got life. You've got eternal life. You've got all these promises. And there's a hope there. So you're free to live your life for somebody else. Because you're patient through it all. You're learning from God's Word. You're being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you know that there's that hope, and you're being comforted now by the Word. Are you living your life to outrun the others? Or are you living your life so that every one of us pleases the other? How's it going? You have a chance today, so do I. To start all over again. All over. Doesn't matter what last week was like. Doesn't matter what last year was. It doesn't matter what the last 50 years have been like. Because today, it's all brand new. His mercies, His compassions are new every morning. They do not fail. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh God. We're going to share communion together. And as we do, here's a chance for you to turn it all back over to Him. Just give it back to Him. If you've been living a selfish lifestyle, don't say, oh, I'm so terrible. That's all right. Confess it. And now's a chance to turn it back to the Lord. To give Him your life. To give Him your heart. To learn to live for other people. Just like Jesus. Just like the saints that we see all throughout time. Living that others might grow. Living that others might see. Living that others might be comfortable. Living that others might have things. What a great opportunity for you and for me to be just like Jesus. When you get a hold of this tiny little piece of bread, you pray. And when your heart is there in the hands of God, then you take that bread. When you get a hold of this tiny little cup, you pray. You give it all to Him and take the cup. And remember, His body broken for you. He lived His life. He even died and rose again that you might have life. And He said, now you go and do likewise. He says, when you take this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Remember what I did. Remember what I'm all about. Because you and I have a tendency to forget. We get busy and we do get threatened and we do start yelling, mine. Instead of thinking, wait a minute. Others need to be helped along the way too. We that are strong ought to carry and help carry the infirmities of the weak, to live for others. Let's, as the ushers come forward, let's bow our heads.